our Bibles, and we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This past Thursday, there's a few of us that recognized them, but there was a young couple that passed through. He's now a youth pastor in North Carolina, and on Friday I was talking to him. It was Rick Pardee. Those of you that remember Rick Pardee, it was his son, Rick Pardee Jr. And I was walking into the office on Friday, and I saw him there, so we got talking, and he told me one of the funniest stories. I just have to just share it. It has nothing to do with our message, but I just knew you'd enjoy it because inside, I knew it wouldn't be appropriate to be rolling around while he was telling me the story, but inside I was rolling around because he told me that he and Joseph Gonzalez were in kindergarten together. and here it comes. And he said, oh, yeah. And he says, I was with him last night for an hour and a half. And so I was like, oh, yeah, he's a loser. And I told him all his different problems that he had. And he was like, oh, I'll be praying for him. And, yeah, I said, you know, he's and on drugs and all that. All right, but anyways, we went down the line. But then he told me, he says, oh, it was so neat because when we were in kindergarten, we had a dream. And I was like, really? It's like, yes, give it up. And he says, yeah, he says, I was going to be a circuit riding preacher, and Joseph was going to be my music man. And I'm telling you, I'm like, I've been looking for him all night. It's like, where is he at? And then when Diana and Tammy came out, I was like, whoa, 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 where's Joseph? Where's Joseph? Joseph and the dream coats. No. But so I was just thinking, you know, it was going to be, you know, Rick Pardee and Joseph Sankey. Could have been famous, writing music and all that. But anyways, that has nothing to do with our thing. But I've enjoyed that all weekend, thinking about him on that circuit, come here, Joseph Sankey, sing. But anyways, I did leading into our message this morning, we kind of did an introduction to the book of Philippians. And the book is about joy. And there's a lot of talk about joy, but there's really more talk in our society about happiness. And we've used this idea before, but when you look up the etymology of the word happiness, it's in that first part of the phrase, hap, which can mean just, we get that happenstance, so it's circumstantial based. And that is much of what society is looking for. They're trying to find a temporary solution to something that spiritually only God can give you, and that is a permanent joy. And this morning we kind of gave an introduction to that, looking at some of the different things in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, I mentioned this morning, over 19 times uses the word joy, joyful, gladness, rejoice, rejoicing. Those words, it's used over 19 times. But as we closed the message this morning, we were giving some tips on, all right, what are the joy killers and what are the joy keepers. And what's interesting, about the same amount of time in the word joy and rejoice, the same amount of wording, right, the 18, 19 times, the word thought or mind is used. And so Paul, what is he trying to get across to us? There's a correlation to how much joy you will have with your, when you have your mind properly balanced, when you have the right thought life, when your mind, the Bible says, great peace have they. Right? And it also says that my mind is stayed on thee. It also, we use that verse in Psalm chapter 16. And what did it say in Psalm 16:11? It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. We find joy, true joy, in Christ. There's a pastor that received a note. This does relate to the message. But there is a pastor that received a note from a person. And a person that had been listening to his message, and he went home, and so he wrote this pastor a note. the letter, the pastor was talking about it, and he said, the letter was amazing. And it's amazing to me. I think I'm going to remember it forever. The pastor said that he keeps this letter now in his file. That was about 7 or 8 years ago that he got it. And he keeps this in his file. It told the pastor about a man that was diagnosed with brain cancer. And so being diagnosed with brain cancer, he had to go in for treatments. He went to a hospital and he was in extended care for a while, getting this taken care of. And he was able, through treatments and different things like that, to be able to get released from the hospital. And he actually recovered pretty well. But this man was a born-again believer. And he was always trying to share Christ. The man with the brain cancer was always trying to share Christ with those around him. And one of the nurses that worked in the ward or whatever with him was very irritated. And so somehow this man got a copy of this nurse's critical comment about this man. And she said, this was the comment. This is amazing. I'm not saying his name. But it says, Mr. X is inappropriately joyful. Mr. X is inappropriately joyful. Now, that's what I'm telling. That's the right way to be inappropriate. All right? To be inappropriate. And so now I think I'm going to make it my goal to be inappropriately joyful. I can't imagine somebody writing that down. They are just way too happy. All right? You know what? Here's a pill. All right? Let me give you an IV. But inappropriately joyful. The Bible here gives us a prescription in Philippians, a prescription, I call it Paul's prescription for joy. We talked this morning and we kind of did a quick overview of it. But we're going to look at chapter 2 this evening, starting in verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye, he says, my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at Paul's prescription of joy, I pray that we would understand this lesson from chapter 2. Lord, as always, I ask you to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. We ask for your power and claim it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the late 1800s, there was a man named Marshall Taylor. Lived in the USA. He was born to parents that were slaves. Marshall Taylor experienced freedom, though. He began to know a taste of freedom that his parents never knew. He had the privilege of being around some people who had never been slaves and were very wealthy. And one of them gave Marshall Taylor access to a bicycle. In his day, it was unheard of for a black man whose parents were slaves to have a bicycle, and he had this opportunity, and he learned how to ride this bicycle. Eventually, he found himself entered into bicycle races. At the starting line, those who were racing against him told him because he was a black man racing with the whites, they would kill him. They said as soon as they rode out of sight, they would get to him, beat him, leave him for dead. You can imagine what was going through Marshall's mind. And when the starting gun sounded off, that could have helped him. He took off like lightning, never looking back. And he went on to win race after race after race. It was one of the beginning of the most dramatic athletic careers known at that time. Marshall Major Taylor became the star of the athletic world at the turn of the century in the early 1900s. He was known as the fastest man in the world, and nothing could travel as fast as him. And in fact, you think of that time period, nothing could. On a bike, there was no train that could catch him, all right, because they weren't that fast. Now they could, but there was no train that could catch, was as fast as Marshall Major Taylor. The automobile had not come along yet, so he was faster than any automobile. Nothing could travel as fast as Major Taylor on his bike. He had been poor, and suddenly his name, Major Taylor, became a household word in Europe and in America. He dined with dignitaries. He was what we would call a multimillionaire, but you think that was during the right at the turn of the century there in the early 1900s. Here's a man who went from the poorest of poor to the height of riches and fame. And the Olympic caliber track down in Indianapolis, in our state, bears his name, Marshall Taylor. It's named after him. Many people enjoy a story that takes a man from rags to riches. And Marshall Major Taylor, his story is that. It's just that. It's from rags to riches. But this passage here in Philippians chapter 2 is exactly opposite. It's from riches to rags. And in Paul's prescription for joy, and when he hands it down to us in chapter 2, he's trying to get something across to us. And that is, this world may have their prescription, and they love to see, and I love to hear of stories from rags to riches, but in God's world, here is Christ, and what he's saying is, if you want to have joy, then follow my example. And what is it? It's a life of submission. Paul's prescription for joy in chapter 2 is, if you want to have true joy, then live a life of submission. And that is exactly opposite of what the world teaches. I almost wanted to use a wrestling term. Right? Because, you know, we wrestle, and so, man, that is one of the worst things that you could ever say is, you know what? I will never submit. And I almost want to call it the power of submission. Because most of us, we don't like that. We're like, you know what? I'll never submit. I will hold the line. But here, Christ gives us an example of joy. And what's his example? It's a life of submission. Here in this passage, what happened? He went from majesty to humility. He went from majesty to humility. We want to look at this idea. We have four different ideas that we can pull out of this passage. And I want us to look at this. So what does it mean to have a life of submission? Well, let's look first of all at verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, some of you are saying, you know what? I've been doing that all my life. My neighbor has this car, I want it. This person, they got this, I want it. That's not the context of the passage. And you know that. Now, and also, let's back it up a little bit. This is not talking to folks that are unsaved. It's not talking to folks that are unsaved, and it's not talking, it could be somebody that maybe is struggling a little bit in their life. And here are the Philippian folks. It's the church at Philippi, and we talked about it this morning. It was established on Paul's second missionary journey. In this book, in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, there's a member of the church, Epaphroditus, that is mentioned. It seems like he was sent by the Philippians to give a gift to the Apostle Paul there in prison in Rome. And so he's writing, it's almost like this is a missionary thank you letter back to the Church of Philippi. And so here's this letter, and Paul's writing it back, and he's trying to give these guys instruction. And what is he telling them? He's telling them that if you want joy, if you want joy, you need to learn to submit. A life of submission. And here in this passage, verse 3 and 4, what does he tell you? First of all, if I am going to have a life of submission, if I'm going to take this pill, if I'm going to take this prescription and let it apply in my life, there are four parts to it. First of all, I have to live for others. Living for others. And what is our example? Our great example is Jesus Christ. It's living not for myself. It's not all about me. It's all about others. It's about doing things for others. And I understand, we'll get to it later. I understand serving, and serving isn't everything. But what sometimes we don't understand is Christ gave us an example. And his example is that others were much more important. Why could he endure the things here on this earth? Why could he endure the cross? Because others had no way of getting to heaven. But through Christ, and he made it possible for you and I to get to heaven because he cared for others, living for others. Our natural way of thinking is that the more we get for ourselves, the happier we'll be. But God's word tells us the opposite is true. If you want to be great, what does the Bible say? Be last. If you want to get everything you want, you got to be willing to put others first. If you want to get everything you want, then give it up. Isn't that what Christ says? Because, hey, if you're going to try to keep it, you're going to lose it. Remember, in Christ's world and Christ's kingdom, things are always opposite of this world. And it's so hard for us to understand many times because in this world, we live in this world. We live in this world day in and day out. And our flesh is here. And this world is all around us. And the devil hounds us with this. But that's why we've got to be closely connected to the Word of God. And closely connected to Christ. Why? Because he teaches us a different lifestyle. And that different lifestyle is living for others. You want to be a joyful person? It won't come from stepping on people. It won't come from stepping over people. It won't come by not paying attention to people around you. No, what you will see is being a joyful person is taking into consideration those around you and trying to comfort those, trying to be a help to those around you, living for others around you. We were talking about that just before the service. One of the staff members and myself, and they were talking about a mom that they know, and it, all week it seems like they crab and they crab and they crab, except for the one day that they're not crabbing is when they're working to help their kids. They're working and helping somebody else, and all of a sudden there's almost a happiness that comes over them. And they were saying, you know, I think I'm going to stop them and talk to them and say, hey, did you notice a pattern in your life? When your whole life, your whole week, it's concerned about self, you are unhappy. But the one day that you're concerned about somebody else, you're happy. Maybe there's a point there. Living for others. That's our first point here. But let's look at our second one. Look at our second one. It's found in verse 5. So living for others is one of the parts of our prescription. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. And then we're given verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I got a couple points under this. So the first part was live for others. Now, in this verse, let this mind be in you. It's saying live with Christ mindset. So notice in the first part it says live for others. Then the second part of the prescription is verse 5. Let this mind. So not only just start living for others, but then change your mentality. Change your mindset. You say, man, that's hard. Well, we're going to get to that towards the end. But it says here in this passage that I need to let this mind be in you. Now, what's interesting is at verse 6 and 7, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So what is God's mindset? What is Christ's mindset? That word actually in there and that phrasing, all right, but made himself of no reputation. All right, he took upon him the form of a servant. All right, so that made himself of no reputation, that word is emptied. Emptied. So what is Christ's mindset? How do I live with Christ's mindset? Empty yourself. Dump it out. Dump it out. We've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit through the summer, different things, and actually next Sunday night we're going to talk about it again. But the Holy Spirit is so important to be in our lives and a part of our lives and to guide us and to teach us. But this is what you got to understand. When God says in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled, it's a command. We talked about that. We understand it's very important. But God can't fill something that's already full. And some of you are so filled with yourself that you won't dump yourself out and you wonder why the Holy Spirit has no control. It's because you're filled with yourself. And God's mindset, Christ's mindset is dump yourself out. I have an example. What's the example? Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? It says he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Means to empty, to make vain. To be void. It almost says that there's a cavity there. And so what is the Bible saying? He's saying he gave up some things. Now, this was a great debate. I think this was one of the first great controversies in the new church. I think it's the first or second century. I can't remember what the exact phrasing of it was. But there was a huge controversy about this. Because a great debate came in theology in the first or second century A.D. And what they were saying is that Jesus emptied himself of his deity. No. Uh-uh. That's not what it's saying here. And in fact, I believe that it's saying, I believe that Jesus emptied himself of his glory. I think he set that aside, his glory aside. All right? And I think that he set aside some things. He just decided not to use some things, but he was still. And the reason that I believe their controversy was wrong is saying that he set aside his deity because the Bible indicates that the Word was made flesh, but he also was God. That's John chapter 1. So I don't think that Jesus wasn't God, but he emptied himself. What did he give up? He gave up that glory, that majesty. Now, I don't understand it all, and I can't comprehend all that. And I think that's sometimes why the theologians sit there and they argue some, because they can't comprehend some of these things. And some of the things I can't comprehend is God or Christ and his majesty. Why? Because I don't have any. All right? And neither do you. Don't look at me all weird. All right? You have no majesty yourself. All right? Look at all pompous out there. We don't have any of that. All right, I don't have anything to give up. But when Christ gave something up, when he emptied himself, that was a big deal. All right, and so here, Christ empties himself. That's his mindset. But then what I love is I looked up the verbiage here in verse 7. It says, and took upon him the form of a servant. That word took. All right, that word took. The Greek has the idea of seizing something or taking it by force. Now, that amazes me. It amazes me, but it shows the character of my Savior. But because he grabbed onto it. Because it was what the purpose was for that God the Father had set for him. He grabbed a hold of it. He seized it. And so not only did he, what is Christ's mindset? He empties himself, but he seizes the task. That is Christ's mindset. What is Christ's mindset for you? What's the prescription for joy? Empty myself. I'm living for others, but I'm getting Christ's mindset. I empty myself out, and then I look up to God, and I say, fill me up, and then give me a purpose. And then when God gives me a task to do, guess what I do? I seize it. I tackle it. Why? Because I want to be like my Savior. And when Christ gives you something to do, seize it. Tackle it. Do what God tells you to do. It's important for us. It should be important for us that when God gives us a job to do, what am I going to do? I'm going to seize that job. It's important to me. So I'm seizing the task. Brings the idea of seizing. And so here, Jesus Christ, what does he give to us? Here in our passage, look at our text again in verse 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So what is he telling us? First part of the prescription, live for others. The second part is found in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. What is it? Find or live with Christ's mindset. Get his mindset. Then thirdly, look at verse 7. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him. What did he take upon him? The form of a servant. So live with Christ's mindset. Live for others. Live to serve. It's a servant. You know what it brings to mind? It's a passage many of us know. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, it says in verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things unto his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. It's amazing that phrase just right there. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper. So think about this. Here he knows God has given everything into his hands. You know what that would do for some of us? It would go straight to our big noggins. And pretty soon, we'd have to widen the auditorium. Because your head is so inflated. All right? We'd have to poke it and drain some air. We'd have to put valves and like on each side. Because, hey, you know what God did? He put everything into my hands. You'd be making up your own song. All right? He gave me the whole world in my hands. Oh, it's me. It's me. That God is looking at. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. And you wouldn't even know the rest of the song. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. It's me. It's me. You just keep on repeating that phrase. Because you wouldn't know anything else. But you notice in that phrase, what he says, Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things. Right there. So what does Jesus do? Opposite of what the world does. He riseth from supper, says, men, countrymen, gentlemen, lend me your ears. Nope. What does he do? He laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girdeth himself. Most people. And then it goes into that passage where he kneels down and he starts washing their feet. And it was a lower slave, a lower servant in the house. Not just a slave, but a lower servant. A lower servant in the house. His responsibility was when they came in to clean their feet. And what does Jesus show the disciples? That's what it's about. Living to serve. Living to serve. Living to serve. He made himself of no reputation and he took upon him. If you go back in our text, I think this is neat. You'll notice in verse 6 it says, who being in the form of God And then in verse 7, he's in the form of God, and he sets that aside, and what does he take? The form of a servant. So here, he's God, he's in the form of God, and he sets that aside. And I think even in John 13, it's another picture for us. Because here you are, the Savior of the world. And you set aside that garment. And you become a servant. Live to serve. If your joy and happiness in life is thinking that someday somebody is going to get to serve you, you're going to be pretty disappointed. I can tell you this, at McDonald's, you're going to get really disappointed. Because as soon as you order just that odd ingredient, like, hey, you know, a Big Mac, no onions. You know what? It'll probably have at least three times the onions that a normal Big Mac has. Right? If your joy is that someday somebody is going to serve me, you're going to be disappointed in this world. You're going to be let down. You're going to be depressed. But if you make your choice to serve others, you make yourself nothing of your own accord, then your happiness is not in how others treat you, is it? Your happiness is not in what others recognize about you. Or others, hey, they're not noticing this. No, you know what? It doesn't matter. We just serve. You know, some people, they look in the Bible and they see in Titus and they see in Timothy and they look at some of the different qualifications and they're like, man, you know, I just, in a church setting, I've talked to some people and, I mean, the church runs six people. All right? And then, you know, I walk in the back, I'm setting up my stuff and the guy comes up like, hello, I'm so-and-so. Like, oh, that's great. I'm just setting this up. And like, oh, and I'm the chairman. Like of what? Like of the whole board. Like, yes, okay. And so then, you know, you get done and the six people are there. And I'm like, all right, so, all right, I see his two children. All right, I see the pastor and I see his wife. And I think there's a baby outside somewhere. I'm like, wow, the responsibility, the weight is unbelievable. All right, but what have they forgotten? You know what that word deacon means? To serve. Serve. What did Christ tell us? Hey, you want to be great? You want to be the chief of all? Then serve. You will be the servant of all. I think sometimes we forget that serving others, we're like, you know what, oh, you're just a lowly servant. What's wrong with that? My Savior got on his knees and he started washing the disciples' feet. But I guess that's not what you want to do. You don't want to be like Christ. Yeah. Why don't you just admit it? Because, well, what title am I going to get? Loser. What about, we just put that up there. But what about just servant? Servant. You know, that's one thing that some people have said, that the sad thing about humility, as soon as you figure out you got it, you lost it. Because here it is, we're living to serve. In Israel, in the countryside, and even in a lot of the Palestinian areas, you have the Bedouins. The Bedouins still live kind of in tents and different things like that. And there was Abraham, remember, lived like that. And there's an old saying, I don't know if it came down from Abraham, but the Bedouins have an ancient saying that's actually in Arabic. And they say this: the great sin of the desert is knowing where to find water and failing to tell others. You know what the idea is? live to serve. It's not about you. I mean, so you found water. Hey, that's great. Oh, I'm going to keep it all. No. Even the Bedouins here, they live around there in the desert and they wander around. If I find somebody, I'm going to say, hey, right over there, there's some water and you can get refreshment. Why? Because it's living for others. It's living with Christ's mindset. It's living to serve. But then there's a fourth part. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, obedient. Now you would say, how in the world does this fit with submitting? But it does. I not only live for others, and I live with Christ's mindset, and I live to serve, but I live to obey. You say, how is that submitting? Because I know that there's someone greater than me. And he dictates what I do. And some, even sitting here, your goal someday is to not obey anybody. Because in every one of us, I was talking with a pastor, I think this summer, and it was just interesting. It's very depressing, all right, when he said it. He just has these depressing statements every so often. I'm like, you are just so depressing. Right. But it was true. Because I was talking to him about different things, and he said, you know, in every one of us, there's a heart of rebellion. In every one of us, and it wants to be in charge. And I was like, oh, that is so depressing. But you know what? In my heart, I want to be on the throne. In your heart, you want to be on the throne. You want to dictate. You want to make the calls. I do not want to submit to Christ. And that's why this flesh is so strong and this world is so appealing. Why? Because it appeals to my flesh. It appeals to my pride. It appeals to my arrogance and my egotism. And I want to be in charge. And you're no different. Because in every one of us, there's a rebellion against God. It started with my father. My federal head way back in Adam. Guess what he did? He reared his fist against God. And where did he get that from? From Lucifer. From that old serpent. The dragon. Our enemy. The devil. That's where it's from. And it's been handed down and handed down and handed down. And in my soul, I don't like to obey. I don't like to submit. But God says, if you're going to have joy, submit. Obey. Live to obey. Am I willing to obey God? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. When the Word of God, and that's why we challenge you. What do we challenge you to do? Be in this book. Be in this book. As I was talking about it this morning, even in the book of Philippians, there was a pastor this summer that gave me, we were talking about studying, and he was saying that, man, he just reads it and reads it, and he wants it percolating. And that's what my desire is as I get into studying, into reading God's Word. I want it just percolating. I want it to just ooze out. And when the Bible oozes out of your soul and it oozes out of your pores, it's going to change you. Because the Bible is powerful. And am I willing to obey it? And that's why sometimes the Word of God, as I'm reading it and as you're reading it, and there you are in your daily walk, and God says, hey, what about this? Have you thought about it? Did you think about this? Did you think about your speech here? Did you think about your actions here? What about at church? Did you do this? What about this person? Did you talk to them about their lost condition? And you know what? In our hearts, in our flesh, I don't want to obey. And you don't either. But I need to learn to live to obey. I think the example here is given to us in this passage. And did you notice it flows right through it? Because it's a progression and it's a downward progression. Remember, as we started at the beginning and we used that example of Marshall Taylor and what happened, man, it's rags to riches. Man, he had nothing. He was poor. He was despised. And man, he was on top of the world. But in Christ, according to John 1, he was there at the beginning. We know that. He's God. And he set it aside. And it was a downward progression from majesty to humility. But then notice what happens. Verse 9, wherefore God then, he recognized that. And he hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, God will reward humility. God always rewards it. He rewards, and some of it is joy. But you'll notice in the passage, and this is how I want to close this, because you may be saying, now how in the world can I do this? Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know why I think that phrase is there? It's not given it there to tell you that, you know what? You may not be saved. No, I think he's putting it there because this prescription, the life of submission, you know what it takes? Work. Work it out. Because you're not going to like it. And I don't like it either. But look at verse 13. He gives you the solution. For it is, oh, thank you, Lord. What? It is God which worketh in you. You know who you can go to? You see, in this life, my flesh, I don't want to submit. I don't want to obey. I don't want to serve others. I don't want his mindset. I don't want to think about other people. But that is the mind of Christ. That is how I will be joyful as a Christian. So how do I do it, God? It's impossible. No, it's God that works in you. You can trust God. It's his good pleasure to do things without murmurings and disputings. But look at the result. Look at the end of verse 15. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom, look at what happens. You live a proper, submitted life. And you show forth that joy. Look at the end of verse 15. You will shine as lights in this world. This world should see a difference in Christianity. It shouldn't be in the workplace that you're the biggest jerk and you're the biggest idiot. It should be that you're the humblest servant of all. Why? Because that is Christianity. It's not about me. It's not about what I get. It's not about, hey, you don't understand. They're not giving me respect. I can remember working with youth and having younger guys come up and say, you know what? Man, they just don't respect me. I'm like, well, I don't know. I don't know if they respect me either, but really they don't have to. Because who am I? And who are you? Not anything. I'm not anybody. And I understand biblically, I understand authority, and I understand the different things about that. But we're not. But I think many times we go way beyond it. And what we just want, we want some title, we want some fame, we want some recognition. And that's not the Bible. The Bible says, be humble and follow the pattern of your Savior who said, you know what, I'll give it up and set it aside. If it was up to you, would this world be saved? If you had Christ, majesty, think about the pattern even over the past couple months in your life. If it was up to you, Would we at all have salvation? I think most of us, we fall short in this area. We fall short. Jesus said, you know how I know that you love me? Keep my commandments. So what is submitting? Submitting the prescription here, it's living for others. Living with Christ's mindset, it's right in our text here. Living for others, living with Christ's mindset. Then we look down and even under that living with Christ's mindset, remember those phrases. It's emptying ourselves. It's seizing the task. Living for others. Living to obey. Living to serve. I was reading and I found this, and they say that the tiniest animal, one of the tiniest mammals there is the shrew. The shrew. The smallest of the shrews are about 2 inches long. That's about that big. He's a mammal. From the head to the tip of its tail, it weighs, it's very light. And yet, it holds this unbelievable record, the shrew. It's the smallest mammal in the world, but it is the most gluttonous animal in the world. It eats basically its own weight every day. Now, you would say, wait a minute. I mean, it's only 2 inches. Yeah, but compare that. So if you were 150 pounds, that means that every day you would eat 150 pounds. Now, some of you, you may be close to that, all right? And you may be, I mean, that could, I never thought of it. You could be going for that world record. But a shrew, basically, he doesn't eat all, but he eats about 75 to 80% of his weight. That's how he's putting in every day. But you know what he does? Nothing. Nothing. And when I read about that, I think that's what many of us are. What is the shrew? He lives for himself. And he's just filling it up and filling it up and filling it up. And for what? For nothing. Don't be like that shrew. Don't be like that silly mammal. That here he is and he... Man, he's such a small little thing, but it's such a waste. Because all he's doing is consuming and consuming for his own desire to just fill up himself. And then tomorrow, I'm doing it all over again. But never any benefit for anybody. Is that you? Is that your life? In Proverbs chapter 27, it says, let another man praise thee. And not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. For many of us, it's all about us. We toot, man, we belt our horn. Did you see what I did? Have you seen what I've done? Have you seen my plaques? Have you seen the things that I've accomplished? You know what? That's the world. That's the world. In Christianity, what is it? It's serving, getting Christ's mindset, living for others. It's living to obey. May God help us as we're trying to look at what does God want us to have? I think in this passage, if you notice, we're reading chapter 2. If you go to chapter 3, look at what he says. Finally, my brethren, now what does he tell you to do? Right at the beginning of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, hey, you know what? We've taken care of some of these things, and now you understand the prescription. You understand you need to live a life of submission. So, what can you do? Rejoice in the Lord. You know what you'll find? You get the proper perspective in this area of humility and submission. You will be rejoicing in the Lord. Because you will get Christ mindset. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. May God help us this evening as we look at this idea. To look in our hearts. To study it. What about you? What about in your life? What about in your heart? I know as I've been looking through the book of Philippians, I'm telling you, it is such a wonderful book. It has so much there. It's amazing. And I know that the Holy Spirit penned the words, but He used the Apostle Paul. And it's amazing the insight that the Apostle Paul has on our feeble flesh. Because, man, it sure wants to take over. It sure wants to be in charge. God, help us to rejoice in the Lord. How can we do that? It's a life of submission. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that we have the Word of God that we can go to, that we can get instruction from it, so that we can become better Christians. Help us, Lord, to be Christians according to the book, not according to the world or not according to man's reasoning or man's wisdom, but according to Your book and Your prescription. We thank You for this book, the book of Philippians, that we can go to. I pray that its truths will sink deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with our heads bowed, eyes closed, if God dealt with you, the invitation is open, the altar is open. It's a piano and organ play. You can come.